So it's good to see everybody. I know, we have a lot of people in the community out sick today. So if you're joining us online, just pray that you feel better and get over all the stuff that's going around. There's all sorts of cold and viruses and flu and all sorts of stuff going around. But I'm glad you guys are here today. I noticed something first service. It was so sweet. I got to share with you guys. I was kind of in the back watching during worship, and there are two little kids. I mean, both like, 2, 3 years old. Both of them had their arms raised high, just pray, the whole time during worship. They were into it. And that just, when you see that, man, doesn't that just warm your heart just to see kids like learning what it means to worship and to praise God from a young age? And I just want to say I appreciate all the people that serve with our children and youth, and appreciate the parents getting your kids in church and just from a young age just showing them really what it means to follow Jesus. So I want to thank you guys for that and thank all of our many volunteers that serve here at Cornerstone. So we're in this series called Head and Heart, and it's learning how to love God with our mind and our emotions, but it really goes even beyond that to loving God with everything. And we're kind of looking at the greatest commandment of Jesus. So that's kind of what we're doing in the series. This is week 3. Now, the month of February is kind of an interesting month. It's short, but really, if you ask people about February, the thing that stands out about February, each month has its kind of holiday that defines the month a little bit. For February, it's Valentine's Day, right? I mean, it's right smack dab in the middle of the month, and it kind of forces us to, For guys, it makes you be a little more romantic or try to be. I don't have like a single romantic bone in my body. I think I'm just kind of like that guy that doesn't think about anything until the last minute. That's me. Okay, so Valentine's Day kind of forces you to think about, okay, how can I express my love and how can I demonstrate my love. Jennifer and I read a book years and years ago that kind of helped us a little bit. It was called The 5 Love Languages. Has anybody ever read that book? A few people. I see a few heads nodded. By a guy named Dr. Gary Chapman. He actually is from lives down in the Winston area. And that book has sold like millions of copies. And they have like love languages for kids and for teens and for married people, for dating people. I even saw five love languages for the workplace that just came out. So it's like all of these different things. But the whole book is built around this premise that people give and receive love in different ways. And it's kind of, the book is really about how each of us is wired a little bit differently. And so if we demonstrate love in a way that the person doesn't really receive love well, we're kind of speaking in a different language. They don't really receive it the way we intend. And so he lists out 5 love languages. The first is like words of affirmation, like people, encouragement, right? People saying something nice, and that's an important one. Or physical touch, physical affection. Another one is gift giving, right? And like for some of you, if your spouse or your boyfriend or girlfriend got you a gift, you would be like, oh man, this is great. I mean, I just feel really, that's what warms me up. But for some of you, you really don't care about gifts. And then some of you, the other one is acts of service. You're like, don't buy me a gift. You just need to get in here and help me wash the dishes, okay? That's like a way that they want to feel loved. It's just somebody would do something to help. And then the last one is quality time. So it's always interesting when I'm meeting with couples or doing premarital counseling or anything like that, to sit down and kind of go through those things and see how people give and receive love and see if you can kind of understand what your spouse or future spouse or boyfriend, girlfriend, the way that they're wired a little bit. But it's interesting to me that we're all a little different there. But as we start figuring that out, it really helps us strengthen our relationship. And the same is true kind of on the opposite. If you don't figure that out, what happens is over time, your relationship starts struggling. You lose a little bit of your passion. You lose a little bit of your hope for the future. You stop serving the way you once served one another. You just start kind of drifting apart. And you lose the joy that you once had. Now, here is what I want to share this morning. I think I've got a new idea for a book, and I have to pitch this to the guy, see if I could get royalties off of this. I think God has love languages as well, the way that He wants us to demonstrate our love towards Him. And so I think there are love languages of God, and I think that this passage we're studying kind of shows us those love languages. And when we don't express our love to God in the right way, what happens? We drift apart. What happens? We lose our joy. What happens? We start losing our passion to service. What happens? We just kind of get to that point where we forget what's really important. And I've seen that happen so many times for people and individuals when they just go through life and they get so caught up in just the day-to-day life that they miss what's really the most important thing. And so I want to talk this morning about how to strengthen our love for God and our passion for God. That's really kind of my focus this morning. And what is God's love language? One of the things about God, He's very direct, and He tells us how He demonstrates His love towards us. And there's a very clear way that we see how God loves us. John 3:16, that I hope that all of you have heard before, says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His one and His only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through Him." And so right here, we have a very clear statement. Okay, well, how does God show us His love? He showed us His love because He gave His one and His only Son. And so if you're here and you're like, "I'm not sure if God loves me. I'm not really sure if God cares about me." This is the ultimate demonstration of love. That He loved you so much that He sent His Son Jesus, right, to die in your place. To take your punishment. He didn't send Jesus to the world to condemn the world, but to save the world. He sent Jesus so that we could be restored to the Father. And not only that, 1 John 4 says this. It says, it gives us a little bit deeper understanding of love. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. But this is how God showed His love among us. Can it get any clearer there, right? He sent His one and His only Son into the world that we might live through Him. And so, again, over and over again throughout Scripture, what we see are indications and declarations, right, of how God loves us. Romans 5:8, that God demonstrated His love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Right, over and over and over again, what we see in Scripture is that God loves us. Now, again, we understand how He loves us, but how do we love Him? How do we show Him our passion? Well, to the religious leaders of the day, you know, during the day and time of Jesus, they thought, okay, we've got this figured out. Here's how we show our love for God. We're going to do everything He commands. We're going to try to follow every little law. We're going to check off every box. We're going to be perfect. We're going to do what we're supposed to do and try to you know, learn everything. And it was all about, okay, I can do this. And it's all about their effort. Now, here's the thing. In the process, they really missed what was most important. In the Old Testament, there are over 600 commandments that govern the nation of Israel that are listed in the Old Testament. And not only that, there are more from the oral tradition that were added into that. But in Scripture, 613 commandments. Out of those, over 300 of them were prohibitions. You cannot do this, and you don't need to do this, and stay away from this. And they were those type of commands. 285 of those were actual commands of what they needed to do. And so they had all these commands, and so they were constantly trying to figure out, okay, there's 613 of these things that we've got to go by in addition to the rabbinic law that was added on top of it. And so they're trying to, it's just overwhelming, all these rules that they had to follow. And so they were constantly trying to figure out, okay, what's the most important one? Are there any shortcuts here, right? I mean, wouldn't you do that if you were in that place? I mean, you're like, okay, there's some of these that are kind of down the list a little bit. What, in essence, like if I put it in today's terminology, they were trying to figure out what was a misdemeanor and what was a felony, okay? That's kind of like what, you know, and they're trying to figure out in order of importance what they can do and should do. And so that's kind of the setting then that Jesus walks into. And they get Jesus cornered and they're talking to him and they're trying to say, okay, now Jesus, you tell us, out of all these rules, what is the most important thing? And what's interesting here is he, you know, they were expecting him to say, okay, maybe honor the Sabbath or have no other gods before me or do not murder, do not steal, whatever. They were expecting him to go back to one of the, maybe the Ten Commandments. But he took their attention off of a checklist and put it onto a relationship instead. Here's the greatest commandment, and it's not in your notes this morning, but it's really what this whole series is based upon. It's in all three, Matthew, Mark, Luke. It's in all three synoptic gospels, but it says this: love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, and with all of your strength. That's really the four things there that Jesus summarized it. And he took their attention off of a checklist and put it onto a relationship instead. So love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. I want to read it to you out of Mark chapter 12 this morning, but I want to read it out of a little bit different translation, or actually a paraphrase this morning. We've been hitting it the last few weeks, and I think it's always good to kind of reorient ourselves around it. But this is how the Message paraphrases it. And he says, one of the religious scholars came up, and hearing the lively exchanges of question and answer, and seeing how sharp Jesus was in his answers, he put in his question. Okay, which is the most important of all the commandments? Jesus said the first in importance is, listen, Israel, the Lord your God is one. So love the Lord God with all of your passion and prayer and intelligence and energy. And here's the second, to love others as well as you've loved yourself. There's no other commandment that ranks with these. And so what Jesus does in these commandments, he kind of lays out, right, your heart, soul, mind, strength, your passion, prayer, intelligence, energy. He's laying out, what does it look like to have a relationship with the God who created you? What does it look like? What do God's love languages look like? And right here, we have a beautiful picture of that. I think far too often what happens is we get distracted, we get busy, and we just kind of put God over to the side a little bit, and we give him what's left over. We show up at church, we do the best we can, but really when it comes down to it, we would say, I don't know that I'm loving God with all of my heart, my soul, my mind, and my strength. And really, I want to help us kind of understand what that truly looks like. Now, the last 2 weeks, we've kind of built up. We've talked about our heart the first week. And we talked about the Old Testament concept of heart, which was more than just our feelings, that it actually was our thoughts and our feelings, that our desires even, that all sprang out of our heart. And so to love God with all of our heart, it really encompasses all of that. We talked last week about our mind. What it looks like to worship God with all of our mind is to worship him with both our curiosity to continue learning, but also our creativity to think of new ways that we can express our love towards him and to serve others. And so that was our heart and our mind. And so this morning, what I want to focus on is that third part, a part that's often misunderstood, and it's how to love the Lord our God with all of our soul. And understanding that, there's a lot that kind of that I think we get confused about when it comes to worshiping God with all of our soul. And if I were to ask you this morning, what is your soul? I think, if I don't want to kind of put words in your mouth, but I think most of you would have some type of a concept of or definition of soul, that the soul is what, you know, your body and soul, and at the point of death, your body and soul separate, and your soul is what remains while your body decays, Okay, is that kind of, is that a good kind of a simplistic maybe, but the good concept of what soul is? Your soul is that eternal essence of who you are. That's what I think most of us think about when it comes to soul. And in Scripture, that is definitely there's that concept in Scripture that we live forever in the presence of our Heavenly Father. There's eternity, there's heaven. We get to spend eternity either in heaven or hell based on what we do with Jesus in this life. And so there is that concept of our soul, our eternal soul. But you may be interested to find out that that's not the word that's used in this great commandment here, to love the Lord our God with all of our soul. There's actually a different word for that eternal spirit, soul, but this word is a different word. And we don't really have a word in the English language that comes across and translates it correctly. And so it's translated different ways. But when it comes to the word soul, man, we talk about, I mean, and even in our culture, we use the word soul in a lot of different ways. Right? I mean, you can eat soul food. You can listen to soul music. I mean, you can, there's always, we even teach our kids. Have you ever thought about this prayer that we teach kids? If I die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. Isn't that a little morbid? That we're teaching our kids that? I mean, if you die, I mean, that's just kind of strange, right? But we talk about the word soul a lot, and we sing about it on Sunday mornings, and it's well with my soul, or bless the Lord, oh my soul. We talk about being a soul winner. Well, I mean, we've got all these different terminologies. And the Bible even says, you know, what does it profit a man to gain the whole world, yet forfeit or lose his very soul? And so we see over and over again that there's maybe some confusion, I would say, about what this word really means. So what we've been doing throughout this series is I've been giving some videos to kind of help maybe deepen our understanding of this. And the Bible Project has some really neat videos and word studies that show us, that maybe help us to take our understanding and maybe apply it in a different way. So I want to show you the video about the word soul today.
For thousands of years, every morning and evening, Jewish people have prayed these well-known words as a way of expressing their devotion to God. They're called the Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. And as for you, you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your strength. We're going to look at the word soul. The Hebrew word is nephesh. It occurs over 700 times in the Old Testament. The common English translation of this word is soul, and that's kind of unfortunate. Here's why. The English word soul comes with lots of baggage from ancient Greek philosophy. It's the idea that the soul is a non-physical, immortal essence of a person that's contained or trapped in their body to be released at death. It's a ghost in the machine kind of idea. This notion is totally foreign to the Bible. It's not at all what nephesh means in biblical Hebrew. The most basic meaning of nephesh is throat. Like, when the Israelites are wandering in the wilderness, they're hungry and thirsty, and they say to God, "We missed the cucumbers and melons we had in Egypt. Now our nephesh has dried up." Or when Joseph was hauled off into slavery in Egypt, his nephesh was put into iron shackles. But nephesh doesn't only mean throat. Since your whole life and body depend on what comes in and out of your throat, nephesh could also be used to refer to the whole person. Like in Genesis, there were 33 nephesh in Jacob's family, that is, 33 people. In the Torah, a murderer is called a nephesh slayer, and a kidnapper is called a nephesh thief. On the first pages of the Bible, both humans and animals are called a living nephesh, and if the life breath has left a human or animal, the nephesh remains. It's just called a dead nephesh, that is, a corpse. So, in the Bible, people don't have a nephesh, rather, they are a nephesh, a living, breathing, physical being. Now that might surprise you, because most people assume the Bible says the soul is what survives apart from the body after death. And while the biblical authors do have a concept of people existing after death, waiting for their resurrection, they rarely talk about it. And when they do, they don't use the word nephesh. So even though nephesh is often translated as soul, the Hebrew word really refers to the whole human as a living physical organism. In fact, this is why biblical people can often use this word to refer to themselves. And again, gets translated me or I. Like in Psalm 119, most translations read, "Let me live that I may praise you." In Hebrew, the poet literally says, "Let my nephesh live that it may praise you." By using nephesh, the poet emphasizes that their entire being, their life and their body, offer thanks to God. In the Song of Songs, the young woman constantly refers to her lover as the one my nephesh loves. And of course, love isn't just an intellectual experience, it's an emotion that activates your whole body, your entire nephesh. This helps us understand the brilliance of other biblical poets who could combine multiple meanings of nephesh in one place. Like in Psalm 42, we read, "As the deer pants for the water, so my nephesh pants after you. My nephesh thirsts for the living God." So, on a physical level, your throat can be thirsty, like a deer's, but then that physical thirst can become a metaphor for how your whole physical being longs to know and be known by your Creator. Which brings us all the way back to the Shema. To love God with all of your nephesh means to devote your whole physical existence to your Creator, the one who granted us these amazing bodies in the first place. It's about offering your entire being with all of its capabilities and limitations in the effort to love God and to love your neighbor as yourself. And that's the Hebrew word for soul.
So I love those videos that they kind of help us maybe understand in a new way, right? I mean, that just kind of, you watch those and you're like, wow, I mean, there's so many facets to that that I haven't thought about or I didn't understand. And I love how when we study Scripture, you just constantly see new truth revealed, right? That you just constantly see new applications from that. And you see, man, how God just, that's why the Word is living and active and how it speaks to our life today. And so if you're following along in your notes, here's the first point this morning that I want to share. Right? To love God with all of your soul means to devote your whole physical existence to your Creator. It's not just, okay, my soul, I'm going to love God with all my soul, so that not, doesn't just mean, okay, after I die, I'm going to love. I mean, no, it's who you are right now. It's your actual living, breathing self. And so this word, to understand that if we want to strengthen our passion, we want to strengthen our love for God, we've got to love Him with our whole physical existence. I would say that your soul is the deepest part of you, but it's your whole person. And so when David in Psalm 103, he says this, he says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul," and get this, "and all that is within me, bless His holy name." So what he's doing there is kind of explaining what that soul means, right? It's everything that is within me. And so in the New Testament, what we see, there's obviously a word for the spirit and the soul that as we typically understand it in the afterlife. But how it's translated here in Mark 12 and in other places, it's actually a word that is usually not, well, it's translated soul about half the time, and the other half of the time it's translated body. And so the same word translated different ways based on the context. Again, it's that understanding here that your soul is more than just your spirit. It's your entire existence. Albert Barnes says this. He says, "To love the Lord with all of your soul means to be willing to give up your life to Him and devote it all to His service, to live for Him, and to be willing to die at His command." What he's saying there is really, it means that we're giving ourselves, right? That our soul, it's everything within us. It's interesting as you look at the Old Testament. There's this concept of when they did something wrong, when they sinned, they had to make a sacrifice. There's a whole sacrificial system that's in place. And as you read, through Leviticus especially, you start seeing how the sacrificial system worked out. And there was a sin sacrifice for atonement that was made. And it was, there's lambs and bulls and rams and even doves and all these different sacrifices that were made. At different points and different times for different things. But there were also a voluntary sacrifice that could be made to express worship to God. A voluntary sacrifice was a burnt offering that was a fragrant offering, right, that was given to God just to express their love and devotion to Him. And so have you ever thought about, you know, when Jesus came, He was the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He was the perfect, the spotless Lamb. And so he was the final one and for all sacrifice for us. And so that's why we don't make sacrifice, you know, that's why we don't sacrifice animals today. But, you know, for some of we read that in Scripture and you think, man, we have it easy, right? We don't have to cut out the liver and do all that weird stuff that you read in Scripture and all that. I mean, there's all that stuff. And you would think, man, we've got it easier now. Would you be surprised if I told you that Jesus actually, instead of lowering that level of commitment, that He increased it, that He made it much harder for us, that He raised our level of commitment with the sacrificial system instead of doing away with it? You see, when Jesus came, he didn't make things easier. In fact, He brought us back to the true intent of the law to start with. And we see that in Romans chapter 12. In Romans chapter 12, the first two verses talk about this. It says, "And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all that He has done for you. Let them be a living and a holy sacrifice, the kind that He will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship Him." And stop right there for a minute, because when we look at that, what we see is that Jesus said, okay, the Old Testament, yeah, they sacrificed animals. I want you to sacrifice yourself. This is where it gets tough. He's saying, I want you to give your entire physical existence to the glory of God. I want you to take your living, breathing self and place it on the altar and say, God, here I am. I'm available. I want you to use me for whatever it is to accomplish your purpose in my life. That's the type of sacrifice. And that is what worship really is. Worship is not just coming to church and singing a few songs and raising your hands and then going back to your everyday life. Worship is living your life and laying your life down on the altar, saying, "Here, I'm going to love you, God, but I'm going to give you everything within me. I'm going to give you my entire physical existence." This is what it looks like, right? This is what it means to worship God with all of your soul. He keeps going, okay, don't copy the behavior, the customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. And then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. And so we're kind of going deeper and deeper here. We're learning more about what it looks like to love God with all of your soul. I just happened to read this passage in the Message, and this is how he paraphrases it in Eugene Peterson. He says, so here's what I want you to do, God helping you. Take your everyday, ordinary life. You're sleeping, you're eating, you're going to work, you're walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. Embracing what God does for you is the best thing you can do for Him. And it keeps going. Don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. Instead, fix your attention on God. You'll be changed from the inside out, and you'll readily recognize what He wants from you and quickly respond to it. Unlike the culture around you, always dragging you down to its level of immaturity, God brings out the best of you and developing well-formed maturity in you. And so this is kind of what it looks like, right? When we give our entire life to Him. This is what it looks like for a Christian to love God with all of your soul. It's loving your Creator with your entire physical existence. It's showing Him day in and day out that we love Him and that we live for Him. It's giving our life, saying, here I am, send me, use me. I'll do whatever it is that you call me to do. So again, we're kind of getting this better and maybe idea of what we're learning here in this passage about loving God with all of our soul. But let's keep going. In your notes, I have the next thing that kind of describes a little bit more about your soul. And the soul integrates your entire life, your whole life together. Dallas Willard talks about this. He talks about how the soul is kind of that thing that, integrates, that pulls together all these different parts of your life, starting with your will, your intentions. But it doesn't just stop there with your will. It also goes to your mind and your heart, what we've been talking about so far in this series, your thoughts and your feelings. But then it also goes to your body, which is your actions, right? It's actually what you actually do. And so your soul pulls all of these different parts together into a single whole life. Now, John Ortberg says this. He says, the soul is the capacity to integrate all the parts into a single whole life. It's something like a program that runs a computer. You don't notice it unless it messes up. When you think about the operating system of a computer, the operating system is what pulls all the different programs, all the different aspects of all that stuff. The operating system is what brings that together to work as one piece, right? And you don't normally notice an operating system unless you have trouble with it. If you turn on your computer and that blue screen is staring back at you, you know something has messed up. And I would say a lot of times with our soul, it's the same way. We don't notice it unless it is messed up, unless it's unhealthy, unless it's not integrated together, unless it's not working the way it should. When it's unhealthy, we see the results of that. And what happens is you see a life that instead of being pulled together and all moving in the same direction for the same purpose, what we see is a life falling apart. And the word for that is your life is disintegrating. Guess what that word is? Instead of integrate, it means disintegrate, right? That's what disintegrate means, that your life is literally, right, instead of being pulled together, it's being pulled apart. And so what happens when that happens? What we see is that you all would know, you would look at this and you say, there's times that these three things are not all going in the same direction. There are times when your will, what you intend, doesn't match your actions, what you actually do. I know what I should do, but this is what I end up doing. There's times when your mind and heart, you may do the right thing, but your mind and heart don't want to do it. Right? I mean, this is what happens. And what our healthy soul does is it brings these things together. In the book of 3 John, there's kind of a little verse tucked away that's easily looked over. In 3 John verse 2, it says this, "Beloved, I pray that all may go well with you and that you may be in good health as it goes well with your soul." In that verse, even though it's tucked away there, don't let it fool you, because this, each of us has a soul. And God desires our soul to be healthy. He desires our soul to be integrated, to be whole. And that means our will, our mind, our heart, our body, all those things are moving in the same direction for the same purpose. And John Ortberg goes on to say that the soul integrates the will and the mind and the body, but what happens is sin disintegrates them. In sin, he says, my appetite for lust or anger or superiority, it dominates my will. My will, which was made to rule my body, becomes enslaved to what my body wants. And so when I flatter other people, I learn to use my mouth and my face to conceal my true thoughts and my intentions. This always requires energy because I am disintegrating my body from my mind. I hate, but I can't admit it to myself, so I distort my perception of reality to rationalize my hatred. Again, I disintegrate my thoughts from the reality. And so what do we do? How do we get everything moving back in the same direction? If our soul is what pulls all this together, how do we have a healthy soul? How do we strengthen our passion? I just want to give us two easy, I don't want to say easy because nothing's easy, right? I mean, this takes work. But two maybe simple ways to understand that we can get our souls moving in the right direction, that we can have a healthy soul. And so two things here that to kind of close out the message with today. Here's the first, is that we get to know the God of the Word. Now, you may be surprised, you maybe thought I was going to say the Word of God here, but let's flip this around for a minute. Let's talk about, instead of the Word of God, let's talk about the God of the Word. Because I think this is an important distinction that we need to make here. And I know it's important to know God's word, but knowledge in and of itself is not an end, right? It's a means to an end. What we are really trying to do is to know God and to love God, and the word of God enables us to do that. The Word of God reveals to us who God is and why He came and how we can have a relationship with Him. And so the end is to know God, to love God. It's not the gaining of knowledge. That's philosophy. No, we're called to know God and to love Him. It's not, you know, our relationship with God is not determined by how much stuff we do for Him, or how good we are, or how holy we are, or how much ministry we do, or how many events that we can cram into our schedule. No, as good as those things could be, that's not what our goal is. Our goal is to truly know God and to love God. And so all of those things are tools that help us get to that point. And so while knowing the Bible is important, we've got to realize that it gives us a window. It gives us a doorway to get to really know who God really is. And I'm afraid today that in our culture, there's a lot of people, and even, I would say in our churches, a lot of people who know God, know about God. They can give you facts about God. They can tell you the Bible stories. A lot of people that know facts about God, but they don't really know God. God really hasn't, they don't know Him on a personal level. God is someone who is out there that they don't really understand, they don't really know, they don't really have a relationship with, but they're trying to do all these things to please Him, and yet they don't really know Him. 1 Corinthians 13 gives us a little bit of a window in this. It says, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but I have not love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, if I deliver up my body to be burned but have not love, I gain nothing. And so what he's doing right here, he's giving us this window and saying, okay, I can be doing a lot of good things, but if I lack love, I've missed the entire point. And I would say to us as a church and as believers, and if you're just here not sure about who God is, if you don't have love in your life, if you don't have that relationship with the God who created you, then you're missing out on the most important thing in life. If we want to love the Lord our God with all of our soul, we've got to get this. It starts with a relationship with the God of the Word. He even concludes 1 Corinthians 13 by saying, now faith, hope, and love abide, these three, but the greatest of these is love. It all boils down to our love. There's a Latin maxim that says this, that we love to look at what we love. We love to look at what we love. And I think that's what the scribes were trying to trick Jesus, and they were trying to get him to focus on all the rules and all the regulations and all the commands. And Jesus took them and took their gaze and said, quit looking at the rules and start looking at the God who wrote them. Start looking at the God who created you. It's not about the rules, it's about a relationship. And when you focus on the relationship, a remarkable thing happens. The rules kind of take, I mean, you start following the rules too. But you don't do it as a checklist. You do it out of love. You do it out of, I want to please the God who created me. I want to show my love back to Him. I want to love the Lord my God with all of my heart, soul, and mind, and strength. But that happens as a result of the relationship. And I think the way we get to this point is we just really, when we read God's Word, we spend time getting to know the God of the Word. That happens through meditation. I'm not talking about some crazy Eastern meditation where we're trying. It happens when we just read it and we just soak on it and we read it over and over again. We pray about it. We spend time with God. It happens as we just really let the Word kind of absorb into our life. Mark Batterson says it this way. He says, reading without meditating is like eating without digesting. If you want to absorb the nutrients, you can't just read it. You've got to chew on it. Meditation is the way we metabolize Scripture. That's how it gets into our soul. And so, again, not just reading, just to read as much as we can. It's to slow down and to let it get into our soul. So that when we get in a situation, we're like, I know what God's Word says about this. It's just automatically, it's part of who we are. Right? It's meditating, it's memorizing, it's spending time with the God of the Word. I love Psalm 119. And you make a note in your bulletin to go and read that sometime. It's the longest chapter in the Bible. 8 times in the chapter it talks about meditating on God's Word. How I love to meditate. I delight in it. I want to meditate. And what it's talking about there is spending that time with God's Word so that it actually changes the way we live. And I think that's, in all honesty, I know people are busy and I know they say, we don't have time to do that. But I think if we would just do this one thing, it would dramatically change your life. If we would just spend time and let God's Word be absorbed, that we would meditate on it, that it would just change us from the inside out. I read this quote. It said, the way you master a text isn't by studying it. The way you master a text is by submitting to it. You have to let it master you. And I believe that. That kind of leads us to our final point this morning. Our final point, we start by spending time with the God of the Word, and then we start obeying what we learn. But the order of these is important. We don't just start obeying. We get to know who God is first. We develop that relationship. Obedience flows from that. Right? Obedience flows from that. And that was the whole problem with the Pharisees. They tried to do the obedience without knowing who God really was. And so for us, this obedience flows from the relationship. And so we love the Lord our God with all of our soul by living a life of faithfulness. It's taking our whole life, our breathing, our everyday life, our entire physical existence, right, and using it to serve God and to serve others. The soul is the part of us that defines who we are. It's our life, our personality, our inner self, our identity. It's where we make our decisions, our choice. It brings all of that stuff together. And so I would say to love the Lord your God with all of your soul means to love Him in the way we live and in the choices we make and the behavior and the lifestyle we adopt. John says it this way, if you love me, you will obey what I command. Obey my commandments. James says, don't just listen to the word, but do what it says. Right? I just think for us, we make this distinction between knowing and doing. And so for us, we think, okay, I may know something, but then doing is something separate. Here's what I would tell you. In biblical times, there was no distinction between those two things. If you knew something, you did it. Otherwise, you didn't really know it. Does that make sense? And so for a lot of us, I don't think we really know it sometimes because we maybe know about it, but we haven't let the truth grip us in such a way that it's changed our life. And so my question for you this morning is, are you really loving God with all of your soul? Have you really laid your life down and said, God, I want you to use every part of me, not just an hour on Sunday morning, but I want you to use every part of me, right, to help build your kingdom. I want you to use my mind. I want you to use my heart. I want you to use my body. I want you to use everything that my entire soul, Lord, I want it to use it for you. And so help me to serve others. Help me, Lord, to have the courage to tell others about you. Help me, Lord, so that I can just be that light on the hill that your word talks about. This is what it looks like, right? As we really start understanding this head and heart and loving the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, this is what it looks like when we really, truly do that. And so I want to challenge all of us. I know, what are you holding back and what's keeping you from giving it all to Jesus? That's my question for you this morning. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we confess that sometimes we just fall short, that we don't love you the way that you have loved us. And so, Heavenly Father, I want you to just help break our hearts for the things that break your heart, Lord. I pray that you give us that holy curiosity, Lord, to continue learning. But I pray, Lord, that we would be able to lay our entire life on the altar this morning. Just to lay our life, to be a living sacrifice. Lord, I pray that you would use us to make a difference in this community, to make a difference in this church, to make a difference in this world for your kingdom. And so I pray, Lord, that you would just continue to mold and shape our lives and our hearts to be more like Jesus. Heavenly Father, help us to identify the areas of sin in our life that are pulling us away from following you. I pray that you would just help us confess and repent of that sin in our life. And I pray that as we surrender to your word and to the God of the word, that you would just continue to change us to be more and more and more like Jesus. It's in the name of Jesus we pray this morning. Amen.